I'm not fussing at you, please. I'm just trying to help us get more focused. Is that okay to get more focused? Yeah, get more focused. And the fact that our goal is one day to have people out of this church, some of our children, some of our young people, some of our young adults, answer the call of the missions to far and field. Wouldn't it be wonderful that you're supporting and you're raising up and you're praying for folks that come out of this church? That's the plan of God, that folks will be sent out from this particular church. One church, churches I pastored, we had a sign over the back door. It says, "You're now entering the mission field." You see, the church really bees, this is not good grammar, the church really bees the church outside the door, amen? Right. Really does, not here. Yeah, it's easy to be the church here, right? Because everybody's on the same page. We love each other. And we love the Word, and we love to hear the worship and the singing and the prayers. But the real mission field's out there. The real mission field is where Brandon is, where he's ministering the love of Christ even though he's suffering. You see, God knew exactly what he's doing in his life. And so he had him placed at the right place, the right hospital, the right doctors, because he can manifest the love of Jesus even though he's suffering. And you know, people are looking for hope, right? People are looking for hope. And that's an opportunity to be hope. And now, look in Matthew chapter 24. We know historically this particular passage of Scripture is a prophetic passage of Scripture. There is some argument or some, not argument, but some question as to where this particular passage of Scripture refers to the tribulation period or the rapture of the church, but it really doesn't matter. What really matters is there is a command here, and then there's a reward for the command. So I want you to look at verse number 14, Matthew chapter 24. I'll let you read the context of the rest of it later when you get home, but for the sake of time, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying to him about the signs of his return. And verse 14 is the capstone of what he's saying to them. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, whether that means the second coming of Christ or whether that means the rapture of the church, really doesn't matter. What he's really saying is saying that Jesus' return is gauged upon the nations hearing the gospel. Now, I want you to understand, underline the word nations in your Bible there, because that is the Greek word ethnic, or it's gotten from the Greek word ethnic, which means people groups. So if we read it this way, we would be reading it like this: "For the whole world, for a witness to all the people groups, and then the end shall come." Now, why is that important? Why is that relevant? Well, we're living in the most exciting time of the world that a Christian could ever live in. Do you know there's been more people saved in the last 50 years? There's more people coming to Christ in the last 50 years than all of history to the cross. Isn't that amazing? In China, the estimates are 20 to 30,000 people a day being saved in China. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but China has a Back to Jerusalem movement. How many have heard about that? Anybody heard about that? Back to Jerusalem? That was started by Watchman Nee and Hudson Taylor. There was a group in the 30s of Chinese believers that said, "Now, we've got the gospel, and we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's bring it back to Jerusalem." Now, if you know anything about the geography of China, as you move west in China, you move toward all the countries that are in the 1040 unreached window of the world. Well, what happened? The persecution came, communism came into power, all the missionaries were driven out of China, and the movement was killed until just the last 10 or 15 years, as the churches began to grow in China. They said, "Let's resurrect the vision that God gave our leaders." And they resurrected. Right now, there's at least 5,000 Chinese Christians all through the Middle East spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Oh, we're like grasshoppers, not elephants." You say, "What does that mean?" Well, if you've ever been where there's an elephant, when an elephant moves through the bush, everybody knows. But when a grasshopper moves, nobody knows. So they're just weaving their way in society and having house churches and small businesses, and they're reaching Middle East with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're living an exciting time. In India, 10,000 new churches have started in the last 5 years. Now, excuse me, 100,000 churches have started in the last 5 years. There's a move of God in India like has never been. Among the Bengali, have been a people group that has been called a missionary's graveyard. For the last 100 years, every missionary that went in to reach the Bengali had either died, got discouraged, got sick, and left. But God is doing an unprecedented work in India through folks like Ashish and our church planters there among the Bengali. Among the Bengali, just in the last 12 months, we've seen 300 churches planted. We've seen over 10,000 people come to Christ. What a marvel, a marvelous thing God's doing. And, of course, this success comes with a price. Also, there's been more martyrs in the 20th century than all the 19th centuries combined. So many people are paying the price. Even in India, there's a village not too far from where many of our church planters are working. They burned every Christian's house in that village, every house. And they said, if they came back in the village, we'll kill you, just because they're teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I want to share with you today is this. Is we have a command from God to reach every people group. And even though we support missionaries around the world, and I really enjoy hearing about what some of your missionaries are doing and what a joy it is to support them. But one of the things that's happening is that as Jesus is giving this command to reach every people group, that's a great command, but there's some problem that's keeping us, the church, from fulfilling this mandate. See, we're giving this mandate from God that I want you to go into all the world and that I want you to reach every people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somehow the church in the last 50 or 75 years has gotten lazy and began to support missionaries in particular places and forgot about the rest of the world. Matter of fact, the statistic is this, is that 95% of the world's missionaries are preaching to 5% of the reached world. Now, what is the reached world? When I say reach a people group, what I mean, when you consider a country that has been reached, they have at least 3% or more of the population Christian. Now, is America considered reached? Yes, yes, yes. Is the Bahamas considered reached? Yeah, yeah. Does that mean the Bahamas doesn't need the gospel? No. Does it mean that we do not need the gospel and plant more churches? No. It just means that we need to refocus our dollars and not only still plant churches in America and the Bahamas, but we also need to focus our dollars upon the unreached people groups of the world. Right now, there's over 16,300 identified people groups in the world. 6,600 of them have never been reached. Of the 6,600, over 1,300 are unengaged. In other words, they've never even seen a Christian, never even heard the name of Jesus, never even heard about a Bible. They don't even know about that, even with modern communication. They're called unengaged, unreached people groups. Now, what's keeping us from fulfilling this mandate? Let me give you just three quick things, and I think it'll help you maybe get a vision of what maybe God can do here through you. The reason number one that we don't fulfill this mandate or are not fulfilling this mandate is that 95% of the world's missionaries are preaching to 5% of the world. Now, if we think about a people group is at least 10,000 people or more, with their own language, their own culture, their own religion, and they've never had the gospel. Reason number two, 99% of missions giving goes to reach nations. Only half a cent of every mission dollar goes to an unreached people group. A half of one cent goes to unreached people groups. And praise the Lord for what God's doing around the world. I've done a lot of work in South America and Eastern Europe and Russia and Romania and Hungary, and I praise God for the movement there that we see there. But every time we go there and minister there and pour money there, we're missing the unreached people group that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus say? That when every people group is reached, We will witness to all nations, and then the end will what? The end will come. And so I think we have a mandate from God to let's revisit our mission program. Let's revisit what we do in missions. And let's think about the unreached people groups. Yeah, let's keep reaching them in other areas of the world. But yet, let's focus on an unreached people group. And then reason number three, because most churches do not have a strategic plan to reach the world. It's like this. My daughter called me the other day. I'm doing some remodeling at the house. Somebody was asking me what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm just throwing it on the wall and see what'll stick. I was confused. I said, I don't know where to start, so I'm just going to throw paint on the wall, and wherever it sticks, that's where I'll start. And you say, well, what a terrible way not to have a plan. But you know, the church does the same thing sometimes. We think just because we preach the Bible and sing good songs and build a building and put a sign out front that we're doing what we need to do. But yet we have to have a plan because you hit exactly what you aim for, right? You really do. You know, sociologists say this. I spent many years as a counselor, Christian counselor, and I saw this to be true. That if you will do something for 21 days in a row, it'll pretty much be a habit. Pretty much be a habit. I was going into LJ the other day. I live in LJ, and I was going into LJ the other day for something, and my wife says, what are you turning here for? I went the wrong way. And it's not that I didn't know my way. It's the fact that I go that way so many times, every time I go somewhere, that I just, anybody here do that? Thank you. Do you ever go in the house and then you do like a dog, you go like this, forgetting what you went in the house for, and then you go back out and you say, oh, what did I go in there for? Anybody do that? Thank you, I feel better. But you see, that's exactly what happens in the matter of mission sometimes. We think just because we're supporting a few missionaries that we're fulfilling the Great Commission and we're fulfilling the command of Matthew here when it says, reach every nation with the gospel. And most churches do not have a strategic plan. The Bible says this in Acts 1:8. You know the Acts 1:8. Going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, well, how is that the whole world? Because back during that time, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth was all the known world. So what God's saying to us, it says, church, I want you to have a Acts 1:8 vision. The fact that not only you're doing missions right here in Canton, but you're doing them in Georgia and the United States and other parts of the world simultaneously. How do you do that? Well, through a mission plan and a strategic mission plan. And we have a divine command in Matthew chapter 28. And the emphasis of Matthew 28 is not going. The emphasis is making disciples. You see, it's not just enough to have church, right? We got to make disciples. We got to make disciples. And so what's the answer to that? Well, I think the answer to that is being able to, what we call, finish the task of reaching every people group. And by doing that, we become strategic. Now, how do we become strategic? And here's what I want to suggest to you and challenge you with. I want to challenge this church to do something beyond your ability. You know the Bible teaches do things beyond your ability? We call that what? Faith. We call that faith. We're launching out to do beyond our ability because we're not just... you see, faith is different than positive thinking. Positive thinking says, hope so, think so, maybe so, it might become so. But faith is this. Faith is trusting God. It's being firmly planted in midair. You see, if you're firmly planted in midair, who are you depending on? The Lord. What are you holding on to? Nothing. You see, God desires for us to be absolutely dependent upon Him. Is that right, church? Yeah. Amen. Absolutely depend upon Him. So I want to challenge you to go beyond your ability. Now, how do you do that? I want to challenge you to take on a people group. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that you just take this people group and you pour all your resources of your church in this people group? No. I'm saying this. I'm saying do one step at a time. Identify an unreached people group. And you're already supporting a church planter there with Achis, for instance, the Bengali. And say, okay, this is going to be our people group, our unreached people group. Yeah, we're going to continue to put missions around the world as the Lord has already given us people that we're supporting and we're praying for. We're going to focus on one people group that does not know the gospel. And we're going to pour our prayer. We're going to pour resources into that. And if I have a talent, like a medical talent or a business talent, to where I can go and help start micro businesses or medical clinics or something like that, in order that the gospel, the people may hear the gospel through good deeds and good works, well, then we'll do it. We as a church are going to move toward supporting an unreached people group. Now, how many churches out of 10, out of 100 churches, how many churches you think support and reach and focus on an unreached people group? How many churches out of 100? How many do you think? Anybody? One. It's about right. And we've got 66 unreached people groups, 6,800 unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel one time. A few years ago, a friend of mine called me and he says, we need some preachers for a revival in the Bahamas. And I said, well, I'll tell you now, I'll go and I'll pray about it later. Let me make sure my bathing suit fits, you know. And so I went down, and we had a great time, brother. And we had 40 people saved in our little group here, and praise the Lord for that. But you know what? As I began to go through the Bahama area and begin to talk to the pastors, the gospel had been there for over 100 years. And they had went through a cycle that they rejected the gospel. And as I was there, thinking about all the effort we're going through and the money we're spending here, and I don't begrudge that. But I'm thinking about, what about the people that have never heard the gospel one time? Don't even have a Bible. And one of the strategies we're using in West Bengal is that the statistic is this. You may not realize this. Did you know that 76% of the world is functionally illiterate? Now, that don't mean they can't read anything. They can. But functionally illiterate means this, is that the majority of the people get their information through stories or through hearing something on the radio or the television or whatever. And if that is true, then why do we so focus on getting a Bible in front of them if they're not going to read it? So we begin to think about this thing, and we begin to realize that an effective way to preach is to preach to them at the way they're used to receiving information. So we started chronological storying. Now, chronological storying is this. It's taking the stories of the Bible in chronological order, starting with Genesis and going all the way to the cross, and begin to tell the story of the Bible. And you see, what happens when you begin to tell the story of the Bible is that there's something supernatural about it. It's the most amazing thing in the world. I heard a story of someone the other day who was learning to tell stories so they could go somewhere else to tell them, but they were an American. So they were standing in line at the license bureau, driver's license, and there's about a line of about 50, 100 there, and they were waiting for the doors to open, and they were late opening, and this fella says, anybody like to hear a story? And somebody in line said, yeah, I would. So he started telling the stories he had learned in his chronological story. So he told one of them, and he says, hey, tell another one. We never heard that. Tell another one. And he ended up telling several stories. And you know something about the stories of the Bible? When we preach in a foreign culture, here's what happens. There is a cultural key we're looking for. Now, sometimes missionaries will preach 20 and 30 years looking for that cultural key, and they're not able to find it. But there's just one little cultural key. Once you find it, it unlocks the door in order for them to be receptive to the gospel. Now, we found out that when you just begin to tell the stories of the Bible, there are hidden cultural keys you may not know of in the Bible. And as you begin to tell the stories, it begins to unlock the doors and people begin to understand the gospel. Just a few months ago, we had our first training session. We trained our Bengali church planters and leaders in 12 stories in Genesis. Now, I started in Genesis, and I'd really like to have gotten to the cross, but if you've got someone who's never even heard of Jesus or the concept of the cross or anything like that, it's very difficult for them to understand that. So it makes sense to start in the Old Testament, and they see all the pictures of sacrifice and so forth. So I thought, well, I'm sure they'll tell some stories, but it's going to be somewhere down the road before we really see fruit. Well, what happened is, as these people began to go out and tell these 12 stories, people begin to come in the villages and say, tell us the story that you told in the last village. And they begin to tell the stories, and as a result, long story short, they planted 11 churches in the last 2 months. And because they begin to ask the story, why did this happen? And then they begin to tie the cross to the Old Testament stories. Do you believe that the cross is tied to the Old Testament stories? Well, sure it is. It's a picture of what God's going to do on the cross. And you see, God is doing a wonderful, wonderful thing among the unreached people groups. Now, let me tell you something else about an unreached people group, and then I'll close. When a church begins to focus on an unreached people group, you're focusing on what God has a heart for. Do you think God wants people that have never heard the gospel to hear the gospel? Sure. Do you think He wants that group that's never had a written word in their language to have some kind of form of written word, whether it's written or oral in their language? Yes, yes, He does. So first of all, when we focus on an unreached people group, we're focusing on what God has a heart for. And then as a church begins to do that, God just does something in their midst. Because as they begin to pour their prayer and their resources, God begins to do something. And you see, we know every time God moves, when God really moves, He moves in His sovereignty. You understand that? That it's not what man does, but it's because God responds to what man does. And in His sovereignty, in His timing, He moves. Right now, among the Bengali, we need prayer warriors. We need people to give and help church planners. And as you're doing that, God in His sovereignty is just moving in a magnificent way. For instance, we taught a session on prayer to our church planners. Now think about this. Now here's some people that's just not been saved very long. They read about prayer and they hear stories about prayer, but they really don't understand that they can pray too. So as we begin to talk to them about warfare prayer and tearing down the strongholds, they begin to pray. So the first group we got together was 60 people. We were so thrilled. We thought, well, we don't know what will happen. We'll just get them together and see if they'll pray. And they begin to pray. And then they begin to teach them. Now, you can pray against those strongholds. So this lady spoke up and says, you know, we've been trying to plant a church in this village for months and months and months. And we can't do it. There's this banyan tree here. Now, banyan tree is a tree that's grown in India that grows to be 100, 150 years old. And because it's just native to India, they will make a god out of it. India has 600,000 gods. So, for instance, if you're driving down the road and a tree falls over and doesn't hit you or kill you, well, they'll take that tree and make a god out of it. But a banyan tree is one of those that they worship. So they had this banyan tree. And they have, you see, candles and flowers around it and so forth. So they begin to pray the banyan tree, that God would kill the influence of that banyan tree. Well, lo and behold, a storm came and blew the banyan tree down and is no longer a worship. The moment it was blown down, the next week, church planters were able to go in there and we planted 10 churches in that town. God's done some remarkable things. Another thing, I was over there just in October with a group of people and I brought them over there and we went through this temple. And this temple is just, if you see Indian women, you know, they're dressed from head to toe. They're very modest. And we went to one room, and there was, excuse me for being so frank, there was a male organ there, a statue of a male organ, and these ladies were taking their clothes off of them and rubbing up against this, not for some sexual experience, but because they wanted the favor of that particular god. Oh, it just broke her heart. We just walked through that temple, just weeping, and one of them, they were taking coconuts and busting it over a head of a statue and then taking it, and they would pour the juice over themselves and give some kind of sacrifice and some chant. And we just walked through that, and then we got to the end, and there was this goat there that someone had brought. Now, for them to have a goat, being a poor family, they probably had to save a year's salary just to buy that goat. And they brought it, and they put the goat's head in a yoke, and I saw him cut the head off and take the blood and pour it over the people and over the sacrifice. And we were just all stunned and weeping. Well, the prayer group that I was telling you about, as we were walking through, we were prayer walking. Do you know what prayer walking is? We were prayer walking. And the folks, that works. It works. We were prayer walking. And then a group after us, the 60 I'm talking about, began to pray against this temple. And the temple had been there for 100 years. And they began to pray against the temple. Well, lo and behold, 3 weeks later, now this is just coincidence, of course, a storm came. Now, it wasn't on the ocean, it wasn't on a river, but a storm came and so much water filled the streets that it flooded the temple and washed the gods out of the temple. Now, amen. And I said, yes. And what happens is the fact that polluted the temple so much that now they can never, ever use that temple again. And you see, this is what happens when you focus on an unreached people group. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of like to be a part of something like that, don't you? Folks, if someone's in Canton, I'm going to tell them about your church because I just feel like something's happening here. And I just feel the love, and I'd like for somebody else to feel the love, too, when they come in here. And I like to be a part of something that's alive. And I like to be a part of something that's real. And you see, when we focus on an unreached people group, and we begin to pour our prayer and our resources, and even perhaps even go over there to do what we can, then God begins to move and do something in the heart of a church, because we're fulfilling what God told us to do in His Word. One more verse of Scripture I want to read. And I've done some study on this verse of Scripture, Pastor. And Jesus said this. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they are white. To what? Harvest. Now, think about it. You know, that really just grabbed me the other day for some reason. If they're white for the harvest, how much plowing do you have to do? Not a whole lot, right? I mean, just the weeds. I mean, you don't have to plow to plant it, do you? All you have to do is what? Reap it. Oh, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. Yes, it's important. There's a time you have to sow the Word and water the Word, and we know that because the Scripture tells us that. But I believe this. I believe that we're living in the last days. And you know what? I've gone all over the world, Pastor, and Christians all over the world have a sense that we're living in the last days. And I believe God's about to unleash the greatest harvest, and we see it happening right now, that's ever been happening. God has given us the resources. He's given us the ability and the talent and the communication resources to be able to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us don't even have to go. We can do it. And I say this to you in closing, that the fields are white to harvest, but there's no one to reap the harvest. So God's prepared you, and He's prepared me. Now, here's the thing about today's message. It wasn't too homiletical. It wasn't too alliterated and illustrated. But it's true. And you got to do something with the truth. When you hear the truth, you're responsible for it. Sorry. You've heard it. I should have warned you, hon. You could have slipped out early, you know. I believe God in His providence is saying to the church, lift up your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. And I want to encourage you, whether it's a Bengali or whether it's someone in Indonesia, you know, whoever God lays upon your heart, would you pray about it in this church? Would you just pray about taking an unreached people group? Yes, still, you're involved in other parts of the world, but focus on an unreached people group as a family, as a group of young people, a ladies' group, a men's group. Begin to focus upon an unreached people group as a church and just see what God will do through you. Amen?
Amen.
As a Chinese Christian said, hallelujah. Pastor?
Oh, if only you had spoken with passion. What a great, a very great and sobering challenge you've given us, Larry. Thank you. And I just want to tell you that if you feel like God has laid on your heart to, at the very least, pray for the Bengali Hindu, send me an email or come and let me know that this week. And if we can, if we're able, let's start a prayer group for the Bengali Hindu. And do you have the newsletter? Any copies?
Yes, I do. I have some copies of the newsletter. I'm sorry, they're old ones.
Oh, but, that's fine.
But it's a picture of Auschwitz on there and some or other.
Great. So you can. Here on the front is our famous guy that I've mentioned, Ashish. And right there, and take one of those if you have not gotten it before. And let's pray that God might use us amongst the Bengali Hindu and go to the next level as you challenge us. Thank you very much, brother. Appreciate it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the great challenge you have brought through Larry. And Father, thank you for the work you are doing, how you are expanding your kingdom at this time, and how many people are coming to faith in your Son. And Father, thank you, and I pray that we would rise to the challenge of more involvement with an unreached people group. Thank you for the minimal role we play in Ashish's work. Father, I pray that you would raise up among us many, Father, to have a heart to pray for this group. Father, that you might send some of us there. Father, we await to see how you would use us, but do use us in this way. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Say hey to Larry and Brenda as you leave today, and have a great afternoon.